We're all ready here. Let's see. Number 5,264.
That's me.
Hey.
That's me.
Come on. Now, come and wait right here, please. You'll be next.
So I guess the big guy's in there, huh? You know, God, the big guy.
Yeah, I know who you're talking about.
Oh, of course you would. After all, you've been working next to the man for the spirit, the supreme being. God, after all, you're up to 5 billion people. I'll bet you've seen it all, haven't you?
Yep, I sure have.
I'll bet you've seen some pretty bad people come through here, haven't you?
Yep.
Oh, boy. I would hate to be in their shoes, standing before God and finding out that your life just doesn't measure up. Oh, yeah. But I don't have to worry. I have lived a good life. Take a look at this. 1993 Outstanding Samaritan Award.
Wow.
Pretty impressive, huh? Pretty impressive,
yeah.
Huh?
Yep.
Yeah, I pulled a cat out of a raging fire. No problem. You know, out of curiosity, how many points does it take to get into heaven?
Points?
Yeah, how good do you have to be? Just what level of goodness do you have to achieve in order to get into heaven? You know, how many points do you need?
A thousand.
A thousand?
Yep, a thousand.
Oh, a piece of cake. I was a great wife. I even taught classes on how to have a successful marriage. So, how many points do you think I'll get for that one?
Classes for a successful marriage? 2 points.
Excuse me?
2 points.
2 points?
Sure. 2 points.
Have you seen the man I married? He was a dairy farmer.
You'll get 2 points. He will probably get 5.
34 years of marriage, and all I get is 2 points.
Now, were you a good mother?
Yes, I was a very good mother. How many points would I get for that?
2 points.
I even went to PTA meetings.
Oh, PTA meetings. 3 points for that.
Well, how much for being a doctor? I save lives.
2 points. That's the rules.
12 years of medical school and all I get is 2 points.
Yep, that's it.
Well, how many points do I get for pulling that cat out of that burning building?
What do you mean, how many points? You already got your silly certificate.
What award? All I got was a stupid piece of paper.
And congratulations.
So, get to heaven? I mean...
1,000 points.
And I have...
You have 7 points. Now it's time for you to go in.
Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I am not a bad person. If all I have is 7 points, how does anyone get into heaven?
Well, they don't take the test.
What? How does that work? Why not?
Because they know that they don't meet God's standards.
Then how do they get into heaven?
They've asked Jesus to take the test for them. They get in on his score, not theirs. Now it's time for you to go in. And don't forget your award. Number 5,000,000,265. I said 5,000,000,265. That must be tomorrow's candidate.
Well done. Thanks, guys. At this time, kids can be dismissed then for the Wiggle and Worship time. This world makes that pretty easy, doesn't it? Especially around here in the Midwest with our good work and moral ethics that exist here. It's easy for a person to get to believing, like Diane's character believed, that, you know, I've got this life all figured out. I'm living a good life. I'm a good person. I'm living well enough, or at least good enough, that when I face God at the end of my life, I don't have anything to worry about. And we get to believing that if we're in the top half of good people, or the top 30%, or the top 10%, or whatever number it is that makes you feel good and righteous, well, then we've got to have this seat locked up in heaven for us, right? It's a done deal. That God can't, He just simply can't hold our minor faults and flaws against us when He compares it to the rest of the world's population, or at least all the good things that we've done. But the truth is that just like the skit demonstrated, we have a choice on how we approach that day. We have a choice on how we approach that judgment seat and account for our lives at the end of them. Now, we can try to meet God's standard, which is perfection, by the way, absolute, perfect perfection. And so we can try to meet that perfection on our own merit, or we can submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, acknowledging our complete lack of ability to reach the glory of God, and humbly ask that Jesus' absolutely perfect ticket get punched for our fare. Now, I used to think that wasn't fair. That was just an unfair way for God to go about things. Like that whole perfection only gets in thing, like it was just not right. But what I learned was that if God allowed even the tiniest bit of imperfection into heaven, and it wouldn't be perfect anymore, would it? It wouldn't be perfect anymore. And He's promised us perfection in His Word. Absolute perfection. And so He couldn't be true to His Word if He allowed even that tiny bit of imperfection into heaven, even just one time. And He's always true to His Word. So He'd be lying if He did that. And so I can't very well fault Him for being completely honest with me and providing an absolutely perfect place for me to live forever. That would be silly, right? But we do that. And likewise, I can't very well paint Him as some sadistic person on a power trip, like as if He's up there like Oprah Winfrey going, "You don't get in, and you don't get in, and you don't get in." I know she gives away stuff when she says, "You get it, and you get it," but you get the point, right? I can't do that either. I can't do that because it's free to enter. He's not like that. And in fact, not only is it free to enter, but it actually saddens God's heart when He sees people choose a path that is not Him. and they aren't able to make it. He gets sad over that. And he's oppositely and equally joyful when people turn towards him and accept his free gift of grace and get to join his family. That's what his word says. Let's grab our Bibles this morning and take a look at what he says about this. Luke chapter 15. We're going to take a break from our sermon series, Burning Down the House, where we're dealing with home relationships for a few weeks as we focus in on the person of Jesus as we enter this Easter season. In Luke 15, we get to see a bit of some long conversations that Jesus was having with a couple of groups of people. He was having these conversations with churchy folks, you know, people who have a keen sense of justice and a keen sense of they're still working out the character of Jesus a little bit, but they have a keen sense of justice. And he's also talking with sinners, people who don't really have a keen sense of justice or really the person of Jesus, but they're just as valuable and just as human. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 together this morning. If you don't have your own Bible with you or you need one, there's extras there on the tables and the seat backs, and they're there for that very purpose. So grab them if you need them. Let's read together Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It looks like I've got that copied and pasted in here a couple of times or something here. So let's jump down there to verse number 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now remember, this is just a small portion of this big, long discussion that Jesus is having with the Pharisees and the scribes and with the publicans and the sinners. The Pharisees and scribes were the righteous, kind of religious people, the intellectual leaders of the day. They taught in the synagogues, and they were the driving force of making sure that everyone followed the law according to the way they interpreted it from God's Scripture. The scribes spent their days making copies of the Old Testament, so they knew the Scriptures forwards and backwards, inside and out. Now the publicans and sinners, on the other hand, were people who were considered to be of poor character, or those whose professions kept them from the good graces of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were not respected in their community as moral people, and they were treated with contempt by those within the religious circles. Now, just in chapter 14, the previous chapter, this one, Jesus had gotten invited to eat at one of the homes of one of the chief Pharisees. But when he got there, he started to stir things up a little bit. You know, he didn't do things the way that they thought that he should, or that they thought that he would do them. And it happened to be on a Sabbath day, a day set aside for rest. But Jesus healed a man right there in front of everybody on this Sabbath day, causing this huge commotion about whether or not it was right to heal somebody on a Sabbath. And then he watched them all clamoring for the best seat at the table as the meal was about to begin. And once that all died down, he pointed out how a man who had placed himself near the head of the table would have been better off had he sat at the foot of the table to begin with, because he would look pretty silly when someone else more important than him came and he would have to move anyway. The more time Jesus spent in the presence of the religious elite, the more that they made him sick. And the more they were upset with the way that he worked. And later on, as he walked across town where the publicans and the prostitutes and sinners were all eating, he decided to stop with them and eat at their table. By this point, he was already attracting huge crowds everywhere he went, including those religious class, and today was no different. And after he had sat down to eat with the sinners, someone in the crowd said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, I'm almost certain that they said that with a little bit of disgust in their voice. But you know what? I can't tell you how thankful I am that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. These religious officials had no idea what that meant for them and for all of humanity. They were disgusted that Jesus would have had company with such people. Now, they didn't think of themselves as imperfect. They believed that as long as they followed certain laws and certain rituals, that they were all set. They were good to go. But Jesus comes in, he turns that line of thinking upside down. And he says, everyone is welcome at my table. God wants to commune with every one of us, including you and including me. That desire will never change. It doesn't matter where you are in life, how long you've been there, or how long you have or have not known God. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, the sins you've committed, the sins you're going to commit, because you'll commit some more. It doesn't even matter if you once knew Him and turned your back on Him, and now are coming to Him once again. None of that matters. Jesus wants to eat at your table. He wants to eat with you. He wants to be your friend. He receives you and accepts you just like He did for those sinners and outcasts, because His love for you is unending. It never fails. Now, I'm talking about acceptance this morning. Real, pure, complete acceptance. Not tolerance, acceptance. There's a difference there. Now, some people have never known what it is like to be accepted by God. Or maybe even by someone else here on earth. You know, all their lives they've lived in this sort of performance trap where they feel like they have to do this thing or that thing, to act this way or that way in order to get someone's acceptance. Keith Hernandez played first base for what was my team in the 1980s before the strike happened and I lost interest in baseball. But that team was the New York Mets. And he played alongside guys like Daryl Strawberry and Dwight Gooden, Mookie Wilson, Rafael Santana, Lenny Dykstra, all kinds. Oh, even Gary Carter. I got him listed down there too. He played along some really great, great baseball players. And he actually stood out among those guys. Now, but Hernandez wasn't perfect. You know, he had some drug issues. And as he worked to clean those up, he made some pretty amazing stats in his career. He carried a lifetime batting average of 300, which is pretty amazing. He carried he got 11 Golden Gloves for excellence in fielding. He won a batting championship, so he wasn't just a great fielder. He could bat, too. He earned MVP of the National League one year, and he played an integral part in the Mets' 1986 win in the World Series over the Boston Red Sox. But even having accomplished all of that, Hernandez was still missing out on something that he felt was especially crucial to him. You see, he looked up to his dad. He just really looked up to him. Because his dad had played baseball with Stan Musial. Maybe you've heard that name before, baseball before. Played baseball with Stan Musial in the Navy. And he credited his dad with bringing him out of several batting slumps when he was having some troubles with the tips that he gave him. But even as he gave all that great admiration to his father, his dad didn't return it with the acceptance and recognition that Keith had been working for in front of his dad for all of his life. Listen to what he had to say in an interview about his relationship with his father. He says, you know, one day I asked my dad, Dad, I've got all these things. I've won all these awards. I've got a 300 lifetime batting average, ton of Golden Gloves, countless other awards. What more will it take to make you proud of me? What more will it take for you to accept me as good? And he says, Dad looked at me and said, yeah, but one day you're going to look back and say, I could have done more. That's a story that's all too common in today in people's lives, isn't it? We're searching and searching for acceptance from somewhere, anywhere. And grades aren't good enough, your job isn't good enough, your house isn't good enough, or your car isn't good enough, you're too young, or maybe you're too old. I have to wonder if Keith's turning to drugs was another way of another place for him looking for acceptance. You know, it's tough not getting the acceptance that you're looking for. And some people even feel like God doesn't accept them. Maybe they tried to do the God thing for a while, but just felt like they could never make the cut. You know, some believers live with the constant fear that God just doesn't accept them. And they interpret all the bad stuff that happens in their lives as some sort of punishment for not living up to God's expectations. And so they think things like, oh, my car isn't starting. I knew I should have read my Bible this morning. Or maybe, you know, no one is listening to my great idea for this project at work. I guess that's what I get for being rude to Mary the other day. But it doesn't quite work like that. I mean, does God discipline his children? Are there negative natural consequences to our sin? Absolutely there are. Of course there are. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't love and accept us. In fact, knowing that he's at work in our lives means that we can understand and know that he loves us immensely as he's working to shape us to be more like his son Jesus for our benefit and for his glory. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know that no matter who you are or what you've done in your life, no matter what anyone else thinks of you, or no matter if anyone else accepts you or ever will accept you, God wants a personal relationship with you. And if you are a believer and you have trusted Jesus, but you're still struggling with that fear that God just is not able to accept you, please know that he does. He accepts you. He loves you very much. This entire chapter of Luke 15 that we just talked about, it goes over how much God loves us no matter where we've gone, what we've done. He celebrates when he finds us again. And we see that in this first part of the chapter, in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And we see this in the rest of the chapter, that he not only celebrates when the lost are found, but he also celebrates when those who are found come home again after having run away and choosing their wisdom over his. It's a familiar story of the prodigal son, if you've got your Bible open there still. And in it, we can see that there are only three conditions that we must meet in order to reach God's approval or his acceptance. I'm going to read the story and ask that you simply sit back and listen. Close your eyes or whatever you have to do. Put yourself in the position of each of the characters here, the father, the son, and the other son. What are they seeing? What are they experiencing? What are they feeling as this story unfolds? Starting in verse 11, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. But not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have had more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the second son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That's the story of two young men. One young man had made all the wrong choices in life. He made life all about him instead of all about God, right? He represents how we all too often respond to God. God has a purpose for us, and each one of us, that purpose means that we are to glorify Him. No matter who we are, where we're born, what color our skin is, what kind of car we drive, our purpose is to glorify God. We were each created in that way. But just like the prodigal son, we have a tendency to take what God has given to us and do our own thing with it. And especially in the beginning, we don't see that as an affront to God. We don't see it as really all that bad or that harmful, doing these things. And I don't think the prodigal son probably thought that in the beginning, at least, that what he was doing was all that bad or harmful or wrong either. We just see, like the prodigal son, that, ooh, this thing over here looks nice. Oh, and this thing over here looks nice too. And this thing over here looks nice. And before we know it, we've gone off and done all these things. We've chosen a path that we know isn't God's best for us. And we feel miserable inside. We try to push it down and act like it's just fine, but inside we do. We feel miserable when we actually face that. And we wonder whether God can ever really accept a person like us. Whether He really even wants anything to do with a sinner like me. Now maybe that hasn't been your story. Maybe your story more closely matches that of the older brother, who said to his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Now maybe you worked hard all your life. Maybe you tried to stay out of trouble. Maybe you know you're not perfect, but you're a whole lot closer to perfection than most folks. You've got a good name. You're a good citizen. You don't do anything really morally questionable. All this talk of chasing after shiny things is foreign to you. Well, guess what? It was foreign to those Pharisees too. That's why they didn't understand why Jesus was eating with the sinners. And what did the father say to that son? He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours." He says, you don't have to earn my acceptance. You don't have to earn it. You had it all along. I love you for you, not what you do for me. In fact, all that I have belongs to you. All you had to do if you needed something was ask. That's it. You know, two very different people, the sons, right? Going about life in very different ways, both searching, though, for acceptance. And they both had it completely all along. That is the picture of God's love and acceptance for us. And it's free. It costs us nothing. I guess I did mention there were three conditions we must meet to get God's acceptance. Here they are. The first one is, I must know the truth. I must know the truth. Back in verse 16, the first son had hit rock bottom. He was so low that he was eating the slop along with the pigs. Now remember that Jews thought pigs were unclean animals, and so working with pigs was really beneath them, and they wouldn't even eat pork. But here's this young man having just lived the high life, just lived it up all the way through, and now not only is he working a job that was just before, not too long ago, beneath him, but he's having to eat the food and wanting to eat the food that the pigs are eating, the very food of the animals that he thought are unclean, just to get himself a meal. And in that humbling experience, he realizes just how low he's gotten, how far away from the real good life that he had taken for granted that he was. "Even to have slaves have it better than I do," he thought. Now, unfortunately, there are so many people all over the world who never see what this man saw. They never come to realize that. They don't realize where they're at in life. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's no wiggle room in there, is there? It says, all have sinned. Everyone. All of us. But how many people would argue with you on that? Quite a few, wouldn't it? How many people would behave like Diane's character did in the skit? "I'm a good person. I go to church on Sundays. I live a good life. That counts for something, right? Well, what's that line? I don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, and I don't run around with the girls that do. That might be true, but at our core, we're all sinners. If you're coming here because you want to be part of a group of other good people, you need to look for another church because this place is filled with sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We might sin differently, but we're all sinners. Now, if I can't say that at every single moment of my life, God has been my number one priority, then I've already broken the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so I'm a sinner. Now, I don't know, if I don't know that I'm a sinner, then I can't be accepted by God. Alan mentioned that this morning. The difference between knowing our sin and knowing what grace is. We can't know what grace is if we don't know what sin is, right? I can't understand the reality of His grace if I don't know the truth of my sin. The Pharisees never saw that truth about themselves. They justified their actions to anybody who would listen, even to themselves. They felt like God had no choice to accept them because of how good and moral and right they were. But the more they tried to act rightly, the more they revealed how corrupt they actually were. The more they tried to appear righteous, the more their empty hearts echoed of their sin. And the more they tried to see themselves as united with God, the further apart from God they went. Because they refused to see the truth about themselves. God wants us to accept Him and for us to be able to accept each of us in a personal relationship. But we have to come to realize our sin. Or we'll never believe that we need the gift of grace that He wants to give to us. I have to know the truth of my sin. And once I know that, I must, number two, act on that truth. After I know the truth of my sin, I have to act on that truth, or the truth is really kind of worthless in my life, isn't it, if I don't act on it? If I know I'm a sinner, and if I know I need to obey God in order to find the best for my life, but I don't do that, if I just do nothing, or I keep doing what I was doing before, and then it changes nothing, doesn't it? My life is the same. I'll still be living the same way. I'll still feel unaccepted. 1 John 1 tells us, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We have to act on the truth that we know, or it's meaningless in my life. Truth is a pretty worthless thing to me unless I act on it. When the prodigal son realized the condition that he was in, what did he do? When he found out that truth, what did he do? He acted on it, right? He repented. First he saw his sin as God saw his sin. He acknowledged it for what it was. And then he went humbly to his father, knowing that he deserved to be punished. And he confessed to his father that this is what I had done. And he knew that he needed his dad. He knew that his way didn't turn out the way that he thought it would. And he confessed that to his father. And he relied on the sustenance and wisdom that his father provided him. You know, when I finally come to the realization that I've been chasing my own kingdoms, deciding in my own imperfect wisdom which way to go, and I see the place it's gotten to me, I have to act. I have to do something with that knowledge. I have to confess my need for Jesus, for His love, for His security, for His truth, and for His grace. And finally, when He gives it to me, because He always gives it to me when we ask, I need to trust God's love. I need to trust God's love, number three. I need to trust Him when He says, I love you. I forgive you. All that stuff you did is in the past. You have a clean slate now. You are mine. You don't have to earn my love. I accept you just as you are. I love you not to leave you like that, but I accept you just as you are. There is nothing you could do to earn my love anyway. It's my free gift to you. I need to trust God because what He says is true. It's real. I need to trust God when He says I love you because it will help me it'll help me trust Him when He says, you know, this way over here is the way I need you to go. This way over here is the right way. Not that way over there or this way over here. This way is what brings you life. That way brings you death. This may not look very appealing to you right now, but it's the way that brings you life. Follow me. Proverbs 28 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You know, sometimes it feels like we've been let down time and time again as we've worked for acceptance at our places of work, with our friends, at home. Maybe we've even felt that way with God. And so instead of opening ourselves to trust him, we get to believing that our own ability is good enough. And we make the choice to trust in ourselves, believing that we're the only ones that can truly take care of us and keep us safe. We're the only ones who really know who we are and accept us just as that way, even if it's just because we have to, because we are us. If that's you, I want to urge you to leave your self-reliance at the altar this morning. Ask God to show you for who you are, a broken, imperfect person, but loved unconditionally. God sees it. That's how he looks at you. But we have to see that too. And he'll show it to you if you ask him. I meet people so often who are desperately looking to find acceptance and love in God's eyes when he already gives it to them. It's already right there. They just haven't allowed themselves to grasp that reality yet. Now, a woman by the name of Mary Ann Bird has a really powerful testimony of this idea of longing for acceptance. She calls it the whisper test. And she tells this testimony this way. She says, "I grew up knowing that I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to them. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked me, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born differently. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. And annually we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' And I waited for the phrase that she would give to me. And God must have put these words in her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were mine, little girl.'" Mary Ann Bird had been loved and accepted all along, and she just didn't realize it. You and I and everyone have been deformed by sin. We have ugliness in our lives. None of us can reach the perfection that this life requires to make it to heaven. We're not going to reach the 1,000 points, no matter how hard we try. But even as we present ourselves broken before God, he looks at us and says, "I wish you were my child." Or if he does know us already, "I'm so glad that you are my child. I'm so glad that you came back to me." We don't have to be perfect to join him. We don't need 1,000 points to get into heaven. All we need is his love and grace covering our broken frames. The Bible says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We can believe that. It's true. We can trust in his word because it's real. It's reliable. It's genuine. It's whole. See yourself for who you are. Confess your brokenness and need for God to him, and trust him. You do those three things, you will have met all the conditions necessary for God's acceptance. Let's do that today. Heavenly Father, we need you so badly. Help us to see the reality of our sin in our lives. The reality of what it is that keeps us from you, separates us from you, so that we might know all the more greatly the reality of the grace that you so freely give us. And Lord, when we know that, help us to act on it. Help us to return in love to you, that we might shine your light brightly and make your name great in the world around us. and live confidently, not having to search and search for acceptance, but knowing that we are your children, confidently and assuredly living this life, so we will one day see you. In Jesus' name, amen.